Please turn to Leviticus chapter 7. We'll be reading from verse 11 through the end of this chapter. Remember how this section speaks about the peace offering breaks into a reflection on the fat and blood, which we considered last week, and then returns to the peace offering. And it is a peace offering that we'll be meditating on this morning. Again, listen carefully to God's word. Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of leavened bread. And of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. Now as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice. And on the next day, what is left of it may be eaten. But what is left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. So if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering should be eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, and it shall not be reckoned to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing, and the person who eats of it shall bear his own iniquity. Also the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. As for other flesh, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belong to the Lord, in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. And when anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal, or any unclean detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which belong to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall not eat any fat from an ox, a sheep, or a goat. Also the fat of an animal which dies and the fat of an animal torn by beasts may be put to any other use, but you must certainly not eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats shall be cut off from his people. And you are not to eat any blood, either of bird or animal, in any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person shall be cut off from his people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, He who offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands are to bring offerings by fire to the Lord. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be presented as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall offer up the fat in smoke on the altar, but the breast shall belong to Aaron and his sons. And you shall give the right thigh to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. The one among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat, the right thigh shall be his as his portion. For I have taken the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution from the sons of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and his sons as their due forever from the sons of Israel. This is that which is consecrated to Aaron and that which is consecrated to his sons from the offerings by fire to the Lord in that day when he presented them to serve as priests to the Lord. These the Lord had commanded to be given them from the sons of Israel in the day that he anointed them. It is their due forever throughout your generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the sin offering, and the guilt offering, and the ordination offering, and the sacrifice of peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses at Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the sons of Israel to present their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. We come to the end in chapter 7 of the sacrifices of the various kinds. Chapters 8 through 10 will pick up this theme just introduced on the ordination of Aaron and his sons. It's interesting that just as we come to consider in the adult class preparations for the election of officers, we're considering the ordination of Aaron and his sons in chapters 8 through 10. I wish I could take credit for that, but it's just an act of providence, but a very suitable and happy one. Peace offerings, then. Remember that in the various offerings the Lord sets before us ends and means. In the sacrifices, the burnt grain and peace offerings are pictures of fellowship with God, the ends of sacrifice, and the sin and guilt offering focusing on the blood focuses on the means of that fellowship. The ends are set first as the goal, and then the means are explained. The effects also are indicated in these. With the burnt grain and peace offering, you have a soothing aroma, a picture of warm and happy fellowship between God and man. And then also in the means, atonement is particularly emphasized for the forgiveness of sins. And both of these themes are focused on in the particular elements of the fat being burned as a pleasant aroma and the blood being sprinkled for atonement. The blood is the means of the fat. Forgiveness is the means of fellowship. Apart from forgiveness and the gift of righteousness, we cannot have peace with God. And that is the picture of all these various and myriad details. In chapter 6 and 7, the sacrifices now are focused on in terms of what the priests do. And these are very distinct points in the way that the Lord has had Moses lay these things out for us. What the priests do, primarily in the sacrifices, is burn the fat and sprinkle the blood on the altar burnt offering or on the altar of incense and pour the remainder on the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. That is what the priests do on behalf of the worshipers. But another thing that they do is that they eat portions of the grain offering, and they also eat portions of the sin or guilt offering, and they do so not just for themselves or even primarily for themselves, but they do so on behalf of the people. And we have seen in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 17, that when they eat the meat of the sin and guilt offering particularly, it is a picture of God accepting what they have offered. That God accepts the sacrifice, he accepts the blood, he accepts the burned fat, and welcomes the worshiper into his fellowship, into the shalom, into the peace of a good and right relationship with their Creator and Redeemer. The thing that is then distinctive now in the peace offerings is that the people themselves participate in the eating of the sacrifice. And so it now becomes clear that the priests were acting on their behalf, and now the people participate directly. And remember that all these various sacrifices are different perspectives on the same thing. They are mutually defining. They are a comprehensive and an integrated piece that all speak about different aspects of the significance of the cross of Christ. And so the significance of these sacrifices is that they are for all the people, and all the people participate in the benefits of forgiveness and of righteousness, both given by the grace of God. We see this evident in that in the previous cases, everything has been addressed to Aaron and his sons. Moses, God speaks to Moses and says, speak to Aaron and his sons, because the priests are to do these things. But when it comes to the peace offering, he says to Moses, Moses, speak to the sons of Israel, because everyone is involved. And we'll remember that God has declared in the circumstances of the Ten Commandments that the whole nation is a nation of priests, a holy nation, royal priests. And so every believer is a priest in the Old Testament as well as in the New, though not a priest in the same way. But in the peace offering, this is where the priesthood of all believers comes to fullest expression in the sacrificial system. The three occasions when the Israelites participated in ate of the meat of the sacrifice. This was giving thanks, paying vows, or offering freely. Thank offerings, votive offerings, or free will offerings. And here again, it isn't so much there are three different things as that there are three parts of the same thing. A thank offering is giving thanks for something that has been received. A votive offering is giving thanks for something that has been prayed for with the promise that they will give thanks when that thing has been received. And so a thank offering and votive offering are kind of the two ends of the process of prayer. Thank offering is after prayer. The votive offering has been committed before prayer and then paid after the request has been granted. The free will offering indicates that even though thanksgiving has a certain element of obligation, you are put in God's debt by the gift, and a votive offering particularly has an expressed obligation, that nevertheless the thank offering and the votive offering is given freely and gladly and not simply out of a sense of duty. It is much more than that. And so these are three ways in which God's people enjoyed fellowship with God: thanking Him, paying their vows, and offering freely. These were the complex notions of fellowship with God. And the thanksgiving and the vows, they all have a mutuality to it. There is God's taking initiative and God's people responding to Him. And that's the nature of a relationship. You listen and then you talk, and then you listen some more and then you talk some more. And that's the nature of these sacrifices, giving that picture of fellowship and relationship, the enjoyment of relationship with God. There is a warning, though, that familiarity with God would not breed contempt. That with this great privilege of sitting down at table with God in the peace offerings, that God would not be despised or taken lightly. And therefore, there are these regulations that remind people that they must not come in unrepentant sin, and they must not deal with the elements of the peace offering as if it were their ordinary food. And so in their persons, they must be reverent, and also in their worship and the way they handle these things must also be reverent, remembering that this isn't an ordinary meal, but is a meal that pictures and, in fact, is fellowshipping with God. Another part of the peace offerings is that God provides for His people through these offerings. The offerings are brought to God, and then at the end of chapter 7 we read that God takes these offerings and He gives the breast to Aaron and his sons, the priests generally. He gives the thigh to the particular priest who offered that particular sacrifice, and then He gives the whole rest of the animal to the worshiper and his family in order to enjoy. And so everyone is provided for by God in His offerings. We bring to Him and He gives it right back to us. And that is a picture of how God graciously deals with us. The significance then of the peace offerings is that what we have is a covenant meal. God says, "Don't drink the blood because I have put it for your forgiveness as a picture and an assurance of your forgiveness. Don't misuse it over here and rob yourself of the blessing that I've appointed for you." And He says, "Don't eat the fat because I've appointed that as a distinct element to picture my fellowship with you in the meal. Don't eat it yourselves and rob yourself of that significance and that enjoyment of fellowship." And so in chapter 3, the fat is described as God's food, not because He's hungry, but because He wants to give us a picture that He fellowships with us and welcomes us into His presence, even to the extent that He sits down and eats a meal with us, which in the East particularly, but even in our culture, is a symbol of peace and good relationships. When people are in conflict, they can't sit down and eat together. But when they are at peace, that is one of the primary expressions of that. God, in fact, protests in Psalm 50, verse 12, "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I don't need bulls and calves and rams. Cattle on a thousand hill are mine. I don't need any of your cattle." And of course, it's one of the famous translation problems: "I will take no bull from your house." And the idiom in our language is somewhat unfortunate, so it has to be translated. But the point is that He doesn't need any bull from our house. He doesn't need anything from us. That's not the point of His eating. The point of His eating is that He is welcoming us as His children, with whom He is at peace and favor because of the sacrifice that He has given for our forgiveness and for the restoration of fellowship. In the circumstances of Sinai, the leaders went up to the mountain. They saw an appearance of God and a sapphire under his feet, and yet they were not destroyed, and they ate and drank. That's a picture of intimate and immediate and personal fellowship with God, and that's the glory of the peace offering. And in terms of the believer's participation, the peace offering is the climax. What it means is that God burns the fat, a picture of God's eating, and it means, "I am your God." And then He gives food to us that we all eat, and He says in that gift, You are my people. And what you have in the sacrifices is a covenant meal where God welcomes us and sits down at table with us and gives us the privilege of sitting out at His table. And that is a proof that we are saved. We've been applying this then to Christ as our high priest, and we being His children, we being priests in Him. How does this work out in the peace offering? The first thing is that He offered Himself and entered peace. Hebrews 7:27, 9:14 speak of Jesus offering Himself. He didn't offer something else like the other priests did, but He offered Himself, and that is His priestly work. He offered Himself as a peace offering. And as a result, He entered the presence of God. He offered Himself as a peace offering, and He sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus is sitting at God's table in heaven, at the table throne. And that is part of His work as our high priest. He, as our high priest in the peace offering, sprinkled His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and He burned His fat in the accomplishment of our righteousness. We reflected on this last week, that the fat is a picture of what is pleasing to God. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, I always do what is pleasing to Him. Which means He burned the fat. He gave God what He desires. Jesus, in His perfect obedience, is a soothing aroma so that God says, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That is the picture of Jesus burning the fat of His accomplished and perfect righteousness. But with this, Jesus also offers Himself as our thank offering. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, this is put as of Jesus, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. That is the essence of the thank offering. The word thank offering it's a difficult translational problem. It means to know God by His merciful deeds, and to make Him known in recounting those merciful deeds, which we ordinarily do in thanksgiving. I thank God for thus and so. But it's the thus and so that is the primary, that's the main event, is glorifying God in recounting His deeds. And that's what Jesus did. I will proclaim thy name to my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. And this is from Psalm 22, which is one of the most clearly Messianic Psalms. Jesus offered Himself as a thank offering by, in His person and in His work, declaring the glory and the wonder and the goodness of God. We see this spelled out with particular clarity in Psalm 107, verse 22. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. That's a thank offering. And then the parallel explanatory line, and tell of His works with joyful singing. The sacrifice of thanksgiving is singing the praises to God of His deeds, of the things that He has done. And when the people brought their peace offerings, they offered the peace offerings, and they apparently recounted, while the fat was burning and the beast was roasting, they recounted what God had done for their soul, and they gave thanks with that offering. We see this again in Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. This is the picture of the thank offering. And if you look in your marginal notes, there's a problem. The fruit of the lips that confess His name. And some translate confess or acknowledge, and others translate that give thanks to His name. And the problem in deciding between those two options is that the meaning of it is both. Give thanks by confessing His name. Or the fruit of the lips that confess His name with thanksgiving. That's the idea, is praising God for what He has done. And this is what Christ has done. In his whole life and work is a thank offering to God, declaring His redemptive deeds in Christ's person and in His work, and that's His priestly work on our behalf. Christ also offered Himself up as our votive offering. And if we go back to Psalm 22, which Hebrews 2 is speaking about, we see an indication of this. Psalm 22:22, I will tell of thy name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise thee. That is the essence of the thank offering. And then in verse 25, from thee comes my praise in the great assembly, and I will pay my vows before those who fear him. Christ paid his vows in his offering. And in that, he was a high priest for us. What vows did he pay? Scripture in Ephesians 1, that Christ, that the Father covenanted with Christ and blessed us in him. And theologically, it's called the covenant of redemption, when in the councils of eternity, the Father made promises to the Son that if you will do this, I will raise you up and sit you at my right hand, and I will give you the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2 in the Pentecost, Jesus is saying, or Peter is saying, what you see is God's fulfilling his vow to the Son in return, or in response. When God promises to the, when the Father promises to the Son promised to care for the people that were given him. And Hebrews chapter 2, I and the children whom God has given me, in the great high priestly prayer of John 17, I have taken care of all of those whom you have given me. And so Jesus, in offering himself up into heaven, is fulfilling his vow of caring for all that God had given him. And in that, Jesus is our high priest, offering himself in fulfillment of his vows made to the Father before the foundation of the world. Cool, huh? There are those moments in seminary that I remember, and the first time I heard about the covenant of redemption, it's like, wow! It's glorious! The Lord has had his plans for us before he made the world. What do we have to sweat? Be comforted. Jesus also offered himself as our free will offering. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I laid down my life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own free will. And that is how Jesus is our high priest in the free will offering. He laid himself out as a thank offering, as a votive offering, freely and willingly, gladly. It was difficult, but he did it willingly. And in that also, he is our high priest. How then, we being the children that God has given to Christ, he is the high priest like Aaron. We are his children. We are like Aaron's sons, and therefore we are priests. How are we to exercise our priesthood in Christ with respect to the peace offerings? The first thing is that we are to bring our thank offerings in him. This is the point of Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, our priesthood through him. We have no priesthood apart from Christ, but through faith in Christ and union with him, we have a priesthood. We have privileges and duties in Christ. Through him, our high priest, then, let us as priests continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. We fulfill our priesthood in the thank offering by praising God for what he has done for us in Christ. And that is the gift of the Psalms. The Psalms are full of giving thanks to God for his redemption. And that is one way in which we do it. Again, Psalm 107, this time verses 21 and 22. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. And that is the refrain of this whole psalm, which tells one story and then gives a thanksgiving offering, tells another story of God's redemption, and then ends it with praise to God with thanksgiving, confessing his name and what he has done, and praising him for it and thanking him for it. Psalm 107 is a series of about five thank offerings. And we are to utter these things. And so it gives particular point to Romans chapter 1, verse 21, when they did not worship God or give thanks. What does it mean biblically to give thanks? It doesn't mean simply, thank you, Lord. And it's almost as if God says, for what? You know, I want to hear, you know, tell me more. Thanksgiving to God means recounting what he has done publicly in the midst of the great congregation. We need to be recounting what God has done for all of us in the gospel before one another, and that's pretty much what public worship is. But also we need to be recounting what God has done for our own souls. We'll get to that in a minute. We are also to bring our votive offerings. And again, the thank offering, the votive offerings are really the same kind of thing. All that a vow is that when we pray, we say, Lord, please grant me this good thing. And then we say, I will thank you. When you grant me what I petition for, I will thank you. That's a vow. When we pray for things, there is an implicit requirement that we give thanks to God when it is granted. Thank offering. But there is also, rightly, an explicit commitment on our part that we will thank God. That when He grants us what we ask for, we commit ourselves solemnly to give Him thanks and to recount before others what God has done in this matter. So when God answers your prayers, we all need to hear about it. You have an obligation to give thanks. It's best to make it explicit and then to fulfill and pay that vow. And this theme of paying vows and the thank offering is all the way through the Psalter and the Scriptures. In Psalm 50, verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. And the prior verses are recounting what God has done. And then God says, this is what I want from you. This is the psalm where God says, I don't need your food. But what I want from you, as is evident from the burning of the fat, is that I want you to give me a sacrifice of thanksgiving. This is where all the sacrifices are going. I want fellowship with you. I want you to offer your offerings in order to take the occasion to recount before the nation of Israel and for the nations of the world what I have done for you. That all would know that Jehovah is God. And that all would know what He has done for His people. So that all would come and worship Him. This is known in the evangelical churches as testimony. Now there's a resistance to public testimony in the Reformed churches in some ways because in other places testimony takes the place of the preaching of the Word. And that's not a good thing. But it's also not a good thing when the preaching of the Word is so pervasive that it bumps out all public testimony. It's another case of both and rather than either or. In Psalm 56, verse 12, Thy vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to Thee, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death. It's recounting what God has done. And it's in this recounting what God acts for us, and we give Him thanks, and that's the relationship, and that's the enjoyment of peace. In Psalm 61, verse 8, so I will sing praise. And so singing is a particular mode of the offering. Again, in Hebrews 13, 15. I will sing praise of Thy name forever and pay my vows day by day. We sing this psalm very often, Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits for me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And in the parallel section, to Thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. May it be in the presence of all His people. Jonah gives a thank offering or pays his vow after he is spewed up from the fish. His recounting of God's goodness to him in exquisite poetry in the beginning of Jonah 2 ends in verse 9 in this way. But I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. This is what the peace offering involves. We are also, of course, to do these things willingly, not under compulsion, not to recount what God has done for us simply because we made a vow, but because we are delighted in fellowship with God because of His great goodness to us. And Psalm 119 and Psalm 54, the passages that I've related, speak of this element. Fourthly, you may get the sense from the way that the thank offerings, the sacrifice of thanks offerings are presented, that it is simply a matter of a verbal recounting of God's deeds, and particularly with song. That is all true, but you remember in the thank offerings in Levitical system that not only these things were done, but also a sacrifice was brought, and an offering was given. And so you have, in Hebrews 13:15, the fruit of the lips that confess His name with thanksgiving, but you also have in Philippians 4 the complementary idea where Paul says, I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That's the burning of the fat of the peace offering. And so it is verbal on the one hand in recounting what God has done for us, but it is all substantial on the other, that we bring an offering to God. We bring something of substance that costs us something in recognition of what God has done for us. And so it is not just verbal, it is also material. And we have another instance that word and work go hand in hand also with the peace offerings. I hate this one, but I got to do it, so we'll just get this over with. In 1 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14, Paul says, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? He's speaking about the priest at the altar of the peace offerings. And then he goes on to apply it. So the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Long story short, that's why I get paid. I don't like it, but it's the truth, and I'm responsible to tell you the truth, and that's the truth. So you bring your verbal offerings and you bring your substantial offerings to God in thanks for His goodness to you, and He takes some of it and gives it to me. Okay? You don't pay me, He does. So if you have a problem with going to get paid, talk to Him. And what you bring comes back and blesses you as a congregation. That's the way it is, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Enough. And so, item F, participate in these offerings yourselves. It is not just the priests who participate in the peace offerings. We see that everyone does. And again, we come back to Hebrews 13. This is where the writer says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Those who labor in the gospel eat of that altar. But also all of us who labor in the gospel, all of us as priests, also participate in that altar and in that food which is brought with the thank offering. We all benefit from these things. Item G, it's important to remember the warnings of the peace offerings, and that is to be clean and reverent in our participating in these offerings. This, I think, is what Paul is thinking about in 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and the number sleep. That's a threefold description of what it means to be cut off. That when we come to the worship of God and the peace offering, particularly in the Lord's Supper, and we are unrepentant, we will be cut off. We're unclean in our sin, we will be cut off. Or, if we treat God's offering as just an ordinary food, likewise, it is irreverent, and we will it will be a bad thing for us. We will not be accepted, and our offering will not be accepted. We can see, item H, that the peace offering is evident in the Lord's Supper because we all eat of the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper is rightly understood as part of our as a covenant meal with God. In the Lord's Supper, He says, I am your God, and you are my people. He has accepted Christ to the right hand of God, and He provides us with the meat of the peace offering in order to participate in fellowship with Him. It's very interesting to hear the words of 1 Corinthians 11, which are very familiar with the background of the peace offering. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. What is that? It is the proclamation that goes along with the thank offering. The Lord's Supper is often called the Eucharist, which means the thanksgiving. Because in the Lord's Supper, we are declaring what God has done for our souls and then participating in that which God has provided, that offering. And so the Lord's Supper, in this respect, that the Lord's Supper proclaims the personal work of Christ, and in that we give thanks to God for that, the Lord's Supper is a peace offering. It is a thank offering. We can also see a connection between the peace offerings and our fellowship dinners. We routinely have new folks who are making a profession of faith and becoming members, our young folks like Karen. We routinely have that on the day of the fellowship dinner, not just because the worship service goes long, but also because we have almost an intuition of the connection between hearing what God has done for someone and eating. Hearing what God has done for someone and rejoicing in that. And that's what the peace offerings are. Psalm 66, verse 13. I shall come into thy house with burnt offerings and pay thee my vows, votive offering, which my lips have uttered, my mouth spoke when I was in distress. Lord, help me, and I will thank you. I shall offer the burnt offerings of fat beasts and the smoke of rams. Focus on the fat and focus on the peace offering. And then in verse 16 he says, come and hear. It's in the circumstances of his paying his vow. And he says, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. And so it is primarily what God has done in Christ for all of us that is the proclamation of the peace offerings. But it is also our individual stories where we say in paying our vows and giving thanks to God for what he has done for my soul. That personal testimonies are proper to the worship of God as part of the peace offerings which we offer to God as priests in Christ. And then we eat. You hear the testimony, and then we eat the sacrifice. Particularly appropriate to the Lord's Supper, but also to the joy of the fellowship dinner. And it's another evidence that even when we don't understand all the theological underpinnings of what we're doing, God, in His grace, in the gift of faith, gives certain intuitions. And instead of, after a while, finding out, oh, I've been doing the wrong thing this whole time. By the grace of God, as we mature, He so works in us that we come to the place where we're saying, huh, we've been doing the right thing the whole time. What a blessing. One last point, and this is more for your contemplation. There's an interesting triplet here, and there are triplets all over the place, which I still think are echoes of the Trinity. The threefold peace offerings, threefold. And what do you have? You have the offerings that are made, the beast slain and offered up, blood sprinkled, the fat burned, the meat eaten. You have that offering. But then you also have praise, which is the particular characteristic of the peace offering, giving praise to God and enjoying fellowship with Him in recounting what He has done. And then you have feasting. Offerings, praise, and feasting. And it has an interesting contrast with Matthew chapter 6, which is alms, prayer, fasting. Offerings contrasted with alms. Praise contrasted with prayer. Prayer including vows being made, praise, vows being paid. And feasting compared with fasting. And so it seems that alms, prayer, and fasting is where it starts. And offerings, praise, and feasting is where it ends. There are appropriate times for both of these things. And sometimes in our need, we give alms, pray, and fast. But then we also need to look forward to that time when God answers our prayers and we give offerings, we give praises, and we feast. So, pray, give alms, promise God that you will thank Him when He answers your prayers. And then, let's party. Many of us are praying, let's take one example, many of us are praying for the conversion of our covenant children. We need to pray and promise God that when He converts our children and they stand up here and tell what God has done for their souls, we need to praise God with a full heart and we need to have a really smackdown fellowship dinner. That's what I'm planning. I'm all ready. Are you? Pray. Promise God that you will thank Him and give alms. And be ready to bring your offering of substance and thanksgiving to God, to recount to us all what God has done for your soul, and then to feast together with great joy. Let us pray. Father, so often our lives are like walking in a dark tunnel with a candle, and then we turn a corner and this room full of gold and pearls and precious stones opens up before us. And so it seems that much of Leviticus is. These are hidden treasures, difficult to get to, but once discovered are priceless. Lord, we are just scratching the surface. We are just seeing the tip of the iceberg of the riches of what You have done for us in Christ and what You are calling us to enjoy as His priests and to minister to the good of others as His priests. Lord, we pray that You will hear us. We pray that You will help us to practice the peace offering in the new covenant, that we will pray earnestly and with a full commitment to thank You when You answer us, that we will give our alms in support of our prayers, and that we will fast in seeking You earnestly as may be needed. But, O Lord, we also pray that You will bring the day when we will see You answer our prayers, some that at this point seem impossible, but all the more glorious to hear when You have done the impossible in answer to our prayers and out of Your goodness. Lord, make us ready to bring our offerings. Make us ready to sing Your praises. And make us ready to celebrate together as Your people, rejoicing as the Father rejoiced at the return of His Son. Lord, hear us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.